morning I begin a new series of messages on the life, times, and message of Jeremiah the prophet. I'd like to introduce Jeremiah's life and message to you this morning. And so I begin by reading Jeremiah chapter 1. We heard earlier of the call of Isaiah. Heard of the call of St. Peter. I want to give you some of those to have in the back of your mind. This is the call of Jeremiah. Hear the word of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls. Against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Let us pray. Lord, lead us to understand your holy word, to believe, to know you better, to put these words into practice. Help me to speak clearly. Give this congregation a heart to hear. For your glory and for the good of our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We know more about Jeremiah than we know about any other biblical prophet. His book is full of biographical vignettes and autobiographical statements that help us look right into Jeremiah's soul. It's one of the fascinating parts of any study of the book of Jeremiah. It is interesting, though, that we don't really know, at least the Bible doesn't tell us, the end of Jeremiah's life. What happened to him? How did he die? But we do have a pretty strong hint. In Hebrews 11, you may recall that there is a list of faithful saints of old. And then at the end of the chapter, the author begins to say, and I don't have time to tell you about all kinds of other saints, some of whom were stoned and some were sawn in two. Well, Christian tradition has it that one of those who was stoned was the prophet Jeremiah. The church father Tertullian tells us that. Saint Jerome tells us that. As well as other parts of Jewish tradition tell us that Jeremiah was stoned to death by rebellious Jews in Egypt. Apart from that particular evidence, which I tend to believe that, If you study the message in the life of Jeremiah, you say, how else would you expect him to die? That's precisely what you would think. There were many popular prophets at the time of Jeremiah, and we'll see them again and again. And their message went something like this: peace, peace. God loves you. It's all right. Things are bad, but they are soon going to get better. It's going to be all right. Peace, peace. Jeremiah came along, and his message was essentially this: you think things are bad now? They are about to get much worse. God is going to come upon you in judgment. And when someone preaches that for 40 years to you, you can only do one of two things. You can either get right with God, or you can kill the messenger. And that's exactly what the people of Israel did. Because one of the things God assured him was, can you imagine being called to this job? Jeremiah, no one's going to listen to you. No one wants to hear what you have to say, but you keep telling them anyway. And for 40 years, he did. An amazing record. Yesterday, my father and my brother and his sons went on this long planned fishing trip out in the Atlantic with my father's church group. He had invited us some months ago, and we're looking forward to it. And we went out with about 35 men from the church my father's been attending and went out to do some cod fishing. And probably a single word would describe the day pretty well: awful. It was a disaster. I caught one very nice fish, but the thing was, the waves were 5 feet high, it was cold, and it rained all day. We were soaked to the skin, and 75% of the men got seasick. They just turned green. By God's grace, I didn't. By God's grace, my father didn't. He's 80 years old. I was concerned about him. He was fine. We were fine. But everybody was sick. Well, picture that situation. A false prophet comes to that situation and says, there, there, it's okay. Don't you worry. God loves you. We've seen the weather forecast. The sun is going to come out. The wind's going to stop blowing. The rain's going to stop. And the fishing is going to be great. That's what false prophets say. Jeremiah comes and says, you think this is bad? It's going to get worse. And if you don't get right with God, you're going to drown. And before he can get to the positive part of his message, which is there, and the positive part of Jeremiah's message is God is much more gracious than you ever think he is, because a new covenant is coming. But before Jeremiah can get to that, people pick him up and throw him into the water to get rid of his message. That's pretty much the life of Jeremiah in a nutshell. At one point in his ministry, we'll see this verse later, he says, woe is me that my mother ever gave birth to me. I'm an object of contention to the whole land. And that pretty much summarizes Jeremiah's reception. Doing some background reading on the book of Jeremiah, several scholars said the same thing about studying Jeremiah. At least when they started to study him, they said, and I'm summarizing what they say, they said, Jeremiah does nothing for me. Jeremiah does nothing for me. And I think it's that combination of woes and the hard things that Jeremiah has to say. But Jeremiah is like that friend who will tell you not what you want to hear, but will tell you what you need to hear. Friends like that aren't always well loved, but we need people like that in our lives. And that's what Jeremiah is like. Remember the proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, I think I need to spend some time in this first message telling you why we need Jeremiah. Why we need this great message. Why we need this book of the Bible that is not one of the more popular ones going. And let me unfold this to you then in three ways that I hope will become sort of a fixed point of reference for you as we continue to look at Jeremiah. What I want to say to you this morning, based on Jeremiah chapter 1, is that we need Jeremiah's God. Then we need Jeremiah's message. And then we need Jeremiah's life. So if you'll give your attention to these points. First of all, we need Jeremiah's God. And I want to point out two central facts about Jeremiah's God that we need. The first is that Jeremiah's God is almighty. There is absolutely no question that the God whom Jeremiah deals with, serves, and talks to is Almighty. You may prefer the word sovereign. That's the word we typically use, but sometimes I think we use that word and people don't really know what it means. It means Almighty. It means He rules, and when He rules, He makes it happen. That He causes all things to work together for good and according to the counsel of His will. That's what Almighty means. Look at verse 10. As God is appointing Jeremiah, this youth who's afraid to do what God wants him to do, not a great qualified person, if you want to say it that way. He says, "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Now, does a skinny little kid have the power to do that? Does some scrawny little kid, which is what he was at this point, a young man anyway, have the power to be over nations and kingdoms and pluck them up and break them down? Well, of course he doesn't have the power. But God does. You see what this is saying about God? He rules the nations and the kingdoms. He plucks them up and breaks them down. He sets rulers in authority. He topples them off of their thrones. He judges them when they need to be judged. He raises up new rulers, new kingdoms, new people to build and to plant, says the Lord. He is Almighty. Notice the two visions that God gives to Jeremiah. Once again, an Almighty God. What do you see, Jeremiah? And there's a play on words here. He says, "I see a shokade. I see an almond branch." And God says, "You see well, for I am shokade my word to perform it." He gave him that play on words so he would remember what he's saying to him. This is the Almighty. He watches over His word to perform it. God never forgets a warning that He gives. Read your Bibles. It may take many years for that warning to come to pass. It may take many years, but don't make the mistake of thinking God has forgotten. He hasn't. He's shokade. He watches over His word. Just like the almond branch is ready to blossom, so His word is ready to blossom. And God never forgets a promise. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And the full glory of Jeremiah's message is that He will make and keep the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second vision that God gives to Jeremiah also shows that He is Almighty. What do you see, Jeremiah? He says, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." In the biblical geography, the judgments came out of the king's highway down from the north. Babylon, in this case, and its allies would come down from the north and judge Judah and judge the people of God. That was the boiling pot that God was about to pour out upon the land. That's an Almighty God who can pour out His judgments upon a land, who can pour out the boiling pot. And that's what He will do. What was it? 2 days ago was the anniversary of 9/11, when the World Trade Centers were destroyed. And people still wring their hands and trying to understand that and explain it. And I can't fully explain it. If you ask me why it happened, but I know who was behind it. Can there be any doubt in a Christian's mind that it was an act of the Almighty? What would be the other explanation? That God was asleep that day? That this took Him by surprise? That He didn't know? That He's puzzled by it? That's heresy to say that. It was an act of the Almighty. Now, we can dispute why. Was it a judgment? Was it a chastening? Was it a way to show His mercy? Was it all of those? I don't know why. But I know who. Sometimes I wonder what ever happened to that God in people's minds. Do we no longer believe in an Almighty God? We only believe a God who is mighty sometimes? Or sometimes when it suits us? Or sometimes when things are going well? When the fishing trip's going well, then God is Almighty? When He's not, then what? The devil's in control? Very bad thinking. We need Jeremiah's Almighty God to anchor and rule our lives. There is no other true God. The true God is Almighty. And having said that, at the same time and almost in the same breath, not only is Jeremiah's God Almighty, Jeremiah's God is personal in a wonderful, caring, loving way. Look what he says to Jeremiah in verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, Jeremiah is rightly afraid to do what God's calling him to do, right? Let's give the guy a little credit here. He's a young man. He's unqualified. And God is warning him that people are going to fight against him. They're not really going to listen. I'd be afraid. Wouldn't you? Notice how God comforts him. Jeremiah, this is what I made you for. This is what I created you for. And before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I consecrated you, and I appointed you to this task. What a tremendous encouragement it must have been to Jeremiah over 40 years at times of discouragement to draw on that and to say to himself, you know, God made me to do this. I better get on with it. I better dress myself for work, as God tells him later, and do what I'm supposed to do. I comfort myself with that. When I get discouraged and at times I want to throw in the towel, I say, God made me to do this, so I better keep doing it. But that doesn't only apply to preachers. Sure, some of the details are unique to Jeremiah. But do you think that way about your life? We talk so much about knowing God. We need to talk more about God knowing us. Before God formed you in the womb, He knew you. Isn't that wonderfully personal? Knew you by name. Created you for a purpose. Created each of your children for a purpose. Those who are pro-life and anti-abortion, I think, have rightly used this verse as a proof text, if you will, to say, look, if God can know people in the womb before they're even born, how dare we take a life, destroy a life that's in the womb? And I think that that is. It's a very fitting proof text for that, but it's about much more than that. It's about the Almighty God being personal, even in the details of our lives. Shouldn't that make us think about our lives differently? Folks, you're not a mistake. Not one of you is a mistake. Not one of you is a joke, a cosmic joke. Not one of you. The Almighty has formed you for His purpose in your mother's womb. How wonderful that God is like that. And not only that, but God speaks to Jeremiah. Not only does God speak to him, what I think is maybe even more wonderful is that He listens to Jeremiah and puts up with Jeremiah's complaining. That's one of the things we'll see about Jeremiah. The guy's a complainer. The guy tells God exactly what he's thinking at given time. The guy is a complainer. And God is so gracious and personal to listen to him. Verse 7 is so Jeremiah. Verse 6, rather. After God tells him this, God tells him this wonderful thing. I formed you in the womb. I prepared you. I had this wonderful purpose for you. And what does Jeremiah say? Ah, Lord God, can't do it. Don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. Can't do it. That is so Jeremiah to complain that way. And God is so gracious and personal to him to listen and answer him in the way that he needs to be answered. Oh, Jeremiah, don't say I'm only a youth. You will go where I send you. You'll speak what I say. Don't be afraid of them. I will be with you and I will take care of you, Jeremiah. So don't be afraid. This wonderful relationship that you see throughout Jeremiah's life. He complains, he expresses it to the Lord, and the Lord graciously and personally answers him, as he does with all of his people. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. I want to hold that before you because we need to know this God better and better. The Almighty God who is personal. The personal God who is Almighty. And let us never cheat on either side of that equation. Both are so important. We need Jeremiah's God. Second, we need Jeremiah's message. And I want you to notice verse 10, because I think it's central. It's really structural for the whole book of Jeremiah. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. If you're the kind of person when you study the Bible that you like to outline books of the Bible, which is something I like to do, I like to figure out what the outline, what the flow of thought is in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is very difficult to outline. I'll warn you that now. If you do some reading in Jeremiah, it's not an easy book to outline. It's obviously not chronologically arranged, and it's not really even arranged in some obvious topical way. It's not as though God deals with judgment and then with blessing it. Sort of that. One writer called Jeremiah an anthology, and it's more like an anthology. It's more a collection of poetry, his sermons in poetry, sermons in prose, and then autobiography and biography of Jeremiah. It's more an anthology of that. But, as my Old Testament professor Palmer Robertson rightly points out, verse 10, those key words, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant, occur at seven critical times in the book of Jeremiah. If you follow the book through, there are seven pivotal episodes in the book where we see those words again. Not always identically, not always all six of the words, but basically those words. So I think Dr. Robertson is right, and I think it's correct to kind of underline verse 10 and sort of see this is where the book of Jeremiah is going. We're going to see the unfolding of this message, where God threatens to pluck up and where God threatens to build up. So let's just consider that message just briefly for a minute. This is the message from Jeremiah that we need. Jeremiah's message will break us down. It is iconoclastic. You know what an iconoclast is? An iconoclast literally was an idol smasher. The prophets in the Old Testament were sometimes literally iconoclastic. In Elijah's time, they destroyed the images of Baal. In the Reformation, sometimes they would destroy the statues in the churches that people were worshiping. That's what an iconoclast originally was. And Jeremiah is an iconoclast. And he's saying, and God is saying that his word, first of all, will break people down. Notice, I have appointed you to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. Now, what could that mean? What does it mean that God is sending Jeremiah out to break people down? Well, there were two particular dangers that Jeremiah was preaching to. First of all, he was preaching to false religion. He was preaching to pagan idolatry. He was preaching to people who'd gone off and were worshiping created things rather than the Creator. And his words, his message was intended to break them down, to break down that idolatry. That is, to bring them to repentance, to humble them before God. But there was an even greater danger that Jeremiah spoke to, and I want you to hear this. What could be a greater danger than a false religion? What could be greater danger than a false religion? A greater danger is the false practice of a true religion. And Jeremiah was also speaking to that. He wasn't just speaking to paganism. He was speaking to the covenant people of God. And they were guilty of the false practice of a true religion. And that's how much their hearts were deceived. If I could put it this way, the people of Jeremiah's day, as he warns them not to trust in deceptive words, they would live a semi-pagan life throughout the week, living like pagans do with all the sexual practices and all those kinds of sins. They'd live that way during the week. And then on Friday night, the day before Sabbath worship, they would, as it were, take their sins and put them in a sort of a UPS parcel, put them in a little cardboard box, and then go to the temple and sort of drop off their sins, say there, and say a few words like Jehovah and the temple of the Lord and bow down a little bit, and then go away and live their semi-pagan life. And the next time they put their sins in a little box and bring it back to the temple and drop their sins off and think everything was fine. Jeremiah says, don't trust in deceptive words. It's one of his favorite words, deception. Don't deceive your hearts, because you can practice a true religion in a false way. Jeremiah's message will break us down. Jeremiah's message will build us up. How will it build us up? Jeremiah says there's a day coming when God will be far more gracious than you can ever even imagine. God will, in fact, wipe out our sins. He will work His law on our hearts. He will circumcise our hearts. You will truly know God and be His people. And He's talking about the coming of the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah does have a message that will break us down if we're willing to hear it for our good. He also has a message that will build us up as he preaches to us about the new covenant. In a sense, that's the still small voice. It's a little harder to hear that because it's not as obvious in Jeremiah, but it's definitely there. Jeremiah's message, we need it to break down, to build up. And finally, I just want to touch on Jeremiah's life. We need his God, we need his message, and we need Jeremiah's life. The book of Jeremiah, as I indicated at the beginning, is I think, very interesting because we get more information about Jeremiah's life than we do about any other biblical prophet. And I think we live in times where people are particularly interested in what's going on in the lives of people. So in that sense, the book of Jeremiah, I think, ought to be very appealing to us. There are a lot of biographical vignettes. There's a lot of autobiography. But here's the question as we interpret the book. Why does God give us so much stuff about Jeremiah's life? Why do we get so much stuff about his life? And I think it's for this reason. Because Jeremiah's life embodies his message. He lives out that breaking down and building up. We see before our eyes God breaking Jeremiah down and God building him up. He embodies his message. He actually lives it out. And that's why he's so fascinating. And that's why God tells us so much about his message. Jeremiah is known, you probably know this, as the weeping prophet. It's not an accident. He's being broken down. He's the suffering servant of God. And at the same time, he proclaims the glory of the new covenant. Let me say that we need his life for two reasons. We need Jeremiah's life because his life shows us Jesus. I've already hinted at that. We're not merely preaching about Jeremiah or learning about Jeremiah. We're learning through him about Jesus. And who is Jeremiah? He's the suffering prophet. He's the one who is rejected by men. Remember, he stands against the whole land. But at the same time, Jeremiah weeps over these people. He loves the people of God. They could never understand that he was saying hard words, not because he hated them, but because he loved them. Boy, I can understand that as a preacher. People don't understand that sometimes. But that's why he said them. Not because he hated them, but because he loved them. And life and salvation can only be built on truth, not on falsehood. Jeremiah loves this people and very fittingly gave his life up for them. He points us to Jesus, the great prophet who comes to be rejected of men, who weeps over and loves his people and gives up his life for them. And the second reason we need Jeremiah's life is because he gives us a wonderful example of faithfulness. I've been preaching about stewardship over the summer. Call it stewardship if you want. As I said at the beginning of the message, Jeremiah preached for 40 years. Again, one of his characteristic vocabulary words is the word persistently. He'll say over and over again, I preach to you persistently. I told you this over and over again. Unfortunately, it usually ends by saying, but you didn't listen. But I still was persistent. 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 And Jeremiah shows us that it's possible to be faithful, even when everybody's against you. For 40 years, God can make you faithful. Verse 18, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land. Jeremiah, I hope, will challenge us in our realm of faithfulness. Don't we often say to ourselves, I can't be faithful in this situation. I can't obey God. It's just too hard. Have you ever said that? Too hard. I can't be faithful. I can't tell the truth, or I can't be holy. I can't be pure in this situation. I can't. It's just too hard. Jeremiah says, that's not true. God can enable you to be faithful and persistent in your particular calling over the long haul. And you might think, well, sure, Jeremiah could do that. You know, he was some sort of plaster saint, you know, that they make paintings about. You know, one of those ones with the halos around his head and looking up to heaven and everything was beatific. Sure, he could be faithful, but he wasn't in the real world like I am. And nothing could be further from the truth if that's what you think. As I said to you before, and I'll close by saying it again, one of the things that's so appealing about Jeremiah is that the guy is so real. He is a complainer. I mean, he just pours out his heart to God. And as Gerhardus Voss pointed out, it's people so often who are so vocal with the Almighty that enjoy his greatest intimacy. And I think that's, in a sense, the very secret of Jeremiah. But I don't think Jeremiah complained to the people. Jeremiah's complaints and the burden of his heart were offered up to God. Somebody said to me the other day, Pastor, I never hear you complain. Well, I hope that's true. I try not to complain in front of you. Doesn't mean I don't complain in front of the Lord. About you sometimes. Some of you more than others. Gotta admit it. And don't tell me you don't complain about your kids to God sometimes. You do. I know you do. Complain about your spouses. Don't tell me you don't do that. I know you do. So I'm allowed to complain about you, as long as I complain to God. I'm not complaining to you. But that's what Jeremiah did. He was so real and open and poured out his heart to God. And I think precisely for that reason, in his grace and mercy, God gave him such a wonderfully intimate, personal relationship with himself. So for these reasons, I think, we need Jeremiah. We need his God. We need his message. We need his life. I've taken a bit longer than I usually do, but on the other hand, you don't have a Sunday school class to sit through today either. So I figured I had a little more time coming, and I wanted to give you this introduction and try to give you a full picture, and I hope whet your spiritual appetite for hearing Jeremiah's God, his message, and his life. May God bless our times of study together in the book of Jeremiah. Let's respond and close as we sing the hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Number 310.